Let's pray. Our gracious Father, our King, our God, our Master, our Redeemer, one who has given us life, you are mighty, you are awesome, you are glorious, you are wonderful. There is not enough words to describe how great and awesome and good and glorious and loving you are. And we thank you for giving us life. We thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you for crushing him for us, that we might have life eternal with you. And thus showing your love for us, showing how much you loved sinful people like us, your very enemies. You loved us so much by crushing your Son, putting him through ultimate suffering for us. And that is how much you loved us, and that is how much we are grateful. That is why the Apostle John is amazed by it. That great is the love that you bestowed upon us. And it is an amazing love. And so we thank you. Let us not take it for granted, but help us to remember every single day that you crushed your Son for us because of your love for us, that we would be your children and you would be our Father and you would be our God. And we can call you Abba, Father. And for the rest of our lives and for all eternity, we can worship you and praise you and fall on our faces before you, our God and our King and our Father. And so we pray tonight, O God, that as we look to your word, your very words, the words that you breathed out, and so we know that they are your words, and they are correct, and they are perfect, and they have the words of life. They can take the heart of stone and melt it like butter. And so let us take it seriously, your word. Let it do its work in our life. Let it change us. Let it convict us. Let it mold us. Let it make us more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that it would do its work in our lives here tonight, we pray. And it's because of the work that your Son did on the cross that we pray. Amen. So Titus chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but is in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. Lord, may you give us ears to hear tonight. So if you remember, here we have Paul, okay, who is writing this letter, this epistle to what he calls his son in the faith, Titus. And he's telling him to, hey, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Okay, so they are in the island of Crete. And so his task, his duty, Titus is, if you will, in which Paul has full confidence, knowing that Titus can and will complete the task. He will do it, okay? And so his task, his thing that was lacking, that was left undone, was to appoint elders in every city. And so Titus is going around to all the little towns, all the little cities, you know, and appointing elders, presbyteros, godly men that could take flocks at their local town and their local assembly and preach and lead and shepherd and guide. And the people would look to him and follow him, knowing already that he's a godly man. And he will not lead them astray because he's meeting the qualifications which we are reading about here. And so he says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, okay, literally, anyone remember what that was? One woman man, okay? Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, the easy words. And then verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless, okay? Now, might be confused. Okay, well, he said to appoint elders. What now is then a bishop? A bishop is a watchman, a superintendent, an overseer, okay? And actually, the elder and bishop are one in the same. They're the same guy. An elder denotes the dignity of the office, and bishop or overseer denotes its authority and duties. So, the elder denotes the dignity. The bishop is like the duties, okay? In the New Testament, in the New Testament, bishop, which is episcopos, masculine, and elder, presbyteros, masculine, are two names for the same official, okay? So again, elder, bishop is the same guy. It's the same, it's called two different things for the same official. In Titus, the elders are used synonymous with the bishops as being engaged in the pastoral duty of teaching. It is evident that the same persons are called bishops and elders. So again, an elder denotes the dignity of the office, and a bishop or overseer denotes the authorities or the duties of the office. Okay? So, the bishop, the elder, the overseer, the many other things that it's called. Okay? I'm kind of lacking right now. But this guy, the pastor, the shepherd, the overseer, the elder, he must be blameless. Okay? He must be blameless. Now notice in verse 6 says, if a man is blameless. Okay? What is the difference right here in verse 7? Where is the emphasis? Must. He must be blameless if he's going to have any type of influence over the flock. He must. He must be blameless. If this pastor is not blameless, if they see him out in the world being not blameless, you think he's going to be able to influence you, have any type of spiritual guidance, leadership over you, if you see the way he really is? No. So he must be blameless if he's going to have any type of influence over the flock. Blameless is the same definition from 2 weeks ago with the extra emphasis on the word must, which is added here in verse 7. It is not merely, the definition is not merely accusable, but unaccused, free from any legal charge. One who is marked by no disgrace that would lessen his authority. I like that. One who is marked by no disgrace that would lessen his authority, that would take away his ability to shepherd the flock, to have influence over the flock. That's important. Again, it's not saying that he's perfect. He will sin. He's a sinner. But even in the instances when a pastor does sin, he should handle it blamelessly, with all humility. and even set an example in that. You understand what I'm saying? Because a pastor will sin. He is a sinner just like the rest of you guys and us. The rest of the flock. He's a sinner. If anyone tells you that a pastor is sinless, you number one say, okay, show me where in the Bible it says that. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are sinners. Even while we're redeemed, regenerate, we still sin. And so the pastor too will sin. You know, there's another, I won't even call it religion, there's another whatever out there who they put an extreme high standards on their leaders, their fathers, and hold them to almost a sinful model, if you will, thinking them as of being perfect, sinless. And that is wrong. And that is why we are seeing in that church a lot of things happening, immorality in amongst these so-called leaders. And so even when one pastor does sin, he can use it, he can be an example and how he handles that. How he, with all humility, repents and confesses and changes and strives to not do it again. You understand what I'm saying? But nevertheless, he must be blameless. One who is marked by no disgrace that would lessen his authority. Okay? For a bishop must be blameless. He, as a steward of God, as a steward of God, a steward is one to whose care is committed the management of the household. Like, he would manage another person's property, finances, or other household affairs. That's what a steward would do. He would manage someone's household and all that entailed in the house that was going on there. Okay? So, ministers are not merely church officers, but God's stewards. They're not just steward as in, okay, I'm taking care of your finances, you know, your books and what happens when you die and this and that. This is a steward of God. He's looking not after just your books and your dishes and your windows, your finances, but your very souls. He is the steward of God. Ministers are not merely church officers, but God's stewards. Church government, church leadership, church teaching is of divine appointment. In other words, it is a serious task. Not merely, you know, practical matters. Not that the steward takes care of the household matters is not important. But even much more. So, like the steward is who is handling a person's house, okay, well, I'm handling your finances, which is important, right? We all agree finances are very important, right? And so the steward must be good. He must do his work. He must make sure that he's taking care of their finances with all due diligence, right? So too, the steward of God over his flock. He must be blameless as a steward of God. He is taking care of the sheep with all due diligence. Handling them, taking care of them. MacArthur writes on this, one who manages spiritual truths lives on God's behalf and is wholly accountable to Him for how they steward the church of God, and they will be accountable. He who desires to be a teacher will be held more accountable before God. And so I confess to you that that is a frightening thing and should be, because we're handling the Word of God, teaching the very words of God breathed out. These are God's words. God's very words. And And it is the steward of God's responsibilities to take them and to dive deep in them and to teach and lead and be the steward of God. For He will be accountable. He will stand before God on how He was a steward of God's people. And so we must see this. 1 Corinthians 4:1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So just like the steward who is handling the finances for someone, he must be faithful in that. Not stealing, not deceiving, but true, genuine, faithful. And so again, let a man so consider us as servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That he would do his homework in presenting the mysteries of God. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Zodiades says on self-willed, one who is pleased with himself and despises others, insolent, surely the contrast of courteous or affable. A person who is abstinently maintains his own opinion or asserts his own rights, but is reckless of the rights, feelings, and interests of others. He regulates his life with no respect to others, unaccommodating to others. He has the my way or highway mentality. I added that one there. He has the highway or my way mentality. He is unaccommodating to others. That is what self-willed is here. And so we should not see this in the pastor. We should not see a continuous lifestyle of this man being self-willed. Hey, it's about me. It's about my opinion. I don't care what you have to say. My way or the highway. I don't have time for your opinion. You just listen to me. If you don't like it, don't tell me what you think. Is that the type of mentality we want for someone who is a steward of God, who is teaching us the mysteries of God, who is leading by example? No. And so these qualifications are very important. Then, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. And the next one, not quick-tempered, not soon angry. And again, I must confess that I need prayer in this aspect. You know, I could use prayer in this at times. For I am but a mere sinner. And sometimes my patience is thin. And so I beg of you to pray for me in that area. Not quick-tempered or not soon angry. Not a choleric man. One who is irritable. Who is apt to be inflamed on every opposition. One who is not proper. One who has not proper command over his temper. So, in other words, and I praise God that I'm not to that aspect where I just totally lose it. But this is what it's talking about here. One who is quick-tempered. Who is irritable. Who is apt to be inflamed on every opposition. So whoever opposes him, he becomes just inflamed, enraged, like a fireball. I think we've all met someone like that. You know, I knew someone who was so sensitive about something, he would just be enraged about something. And even recently now he's gone into the ministry. And I pray that, you know, the Lord has dealt with him on that. Because in the ministry, you got to kind of have a thick skin and let people kind of take shots at you because they will. And so this is one who's describing one who is inflamed on every opposition, one who has not proper command over his own temper. He can't control himself, in other words. When he loses his temper, it's just not a pretty sight. And so the elder must have control of his temper. He must. He must not be one who is known to be inflamed or one who is very irritable or very oversensitive and become enraged. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Slow to wrath. A bishop, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. Not given to wine. The word "given" here denotes drunkenness. Again, not given to wine. The word "given" denotes drunkenness. The word does not include the responsible and temperate usage of alcohol. Rather, it has in view the abuse or the incessant use of it. The word picture is that of an individual who always has a bottle or wineskin, which they would have had back then, on the table. And so it signifies addiction. Okay, so again, picture a man who just always has a bottle of wine or always has it around. He's got to have it. And showing he's addicted to it. He needs it. And so this is an immediate disqualification. One must not be given to wine. This is not saying by what is in the word that he cannot have a drink of wine. It's not saying that at all. However, although I would say that he ought to be careful when and where he does have a glass of wine. For if one of his younger flock, sheep, is maybe has strong convictions over alcohol, and so if it offends this one, he should never, ever have a glass of wine in front of that person, thus causing the young one to stumble. And so he ought to give consideration, and if he's going to have a glass of wine with his meal, of when and where he will do it. But again, it is denoting drunkenness. He should not be given to wine. He should not be addicted to wine. He should not be drunk. Okay? Everyone got that? Not violent. Or it says no striker. Okay? For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent. Or some of them say, not a striker. Okay? It means to strike. It means a violent person. Figuratively, a reviler. One who by reproachful and unbraiding wounds the conscience of his brethren. A contentious person. A quarreler. It is interesting here because this is connected with given to wine. And can you kind of guess why? What happens a lot of times when someone is given to wine, is drunk? They get violent. Sometimes with their words. A lot of times physically. You know? And so they're wanting to strife, be quarrelsome. And so whether he's given to wine or not, he should never be a striker. Never be violent. And so, but I did find it kind of interesting that The two were connected here. It's kind of interesting. 2 Timothy 2:24a says this. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Did you hear that? Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to some people. No. Be gentle to most people. But be gentle to all. Servant of the Lord must, there's that must again, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Last one here then. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, or not given to filthy lucre, that is, deceitful profit. A person who is eager to gain, even if such gainfulness degrades his moral character. Again, this is not greedy for money means a person who is eager to gain, even if such gain degrades his moral character. In other words, he is gaining and it's degrading his character. It's looked down on his character because of the way that he's gaining, the way that he's profiting. And he doesn't care. Hey, I don't care if it's degrading my character. I'm gaining. I'm profiting here. Such a man is not qualified. An elder, a pastor, a bishop, an overseer must be above reproach at all times, in all matters, in every aspect. Yes, they will fall at times. But nevertheless, must be above reproach. Must be above reproach in every aspect of his life. It has the idea of it's in opposition of to those teaching for filthy lucre's sake. So Titus and Timothy were battling, were going against those leaders, so-called spiritual leaders, who were gaining because of their work. They were gaining, they were profiting deceitfully. Not right. They were taking advantage of the people. And so they were gaining. They were gaining a lot of money and stuff. And so they Titus and Timothy were opposing that. Hey, even if I didn't gain nothing, I will profess the teachings of Christ. I will teach them even if I grow hungry. As Paul says, hey, I've learned what it's like to be with much, and I've learned to be content being hungry and naked. And so even if the servant, even if the pastor has very little or nothing, he should be serious about taking care of the flock and teaching them. Do not do it to gain wrongfully is the idea here. Titus 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. That's what Titus is battling here. Let me read it one more time. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they should not. Why? For the sake of dishonest gain. And so, Paul says here, not greedy for money. What do you think these false teachers were greedy for? Money. They wanted to profit. They wanted to gain. And so Paul's going right after them. Here is the way an elder should look like. Not like this guy, who is supposedly a spiritual leader. He's taken advantage of whole households. And he's gaining dishonestly. Paul's saying, no, no. Titus, here's the qualifications. An elder must be this and this and this and this and this. He must not want to gain money. He must not be greedy. Remember, he's a steward of God, looking after, and therefore he should not be trying to take advantage of. What can I get from this person? No. He should be saying, what can I give to this person? How can I help? How can I die to this person? 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Peter says here, not for dishonest gain, but shepherd the flock eagerly, willingly, all to the glory of God, even if you gain not one penny. Amen? Eagerly. And so again, we've seen two verses that deal with Paul telling Titus, set in order, finish the things that were left undone, and that is to appoint in every city elders. And so we have learned here what we ought to see in future elders and current elders, and how we do not see that all too many times. I pray for myself, and that I ask that you would pray for me, that you would see this in me. And that if I am lacking or if I'm struggling in an area, that God would help me in that area. That I would be a true steward of God. And I ask that we would pray for pastors all over and in the church whole, corporately. That they would regularly examine themselves, look to these continuously, that we would be pierced. And that if one is not qualified, that would be removed. That he's not doing it by compulsion, as Peter said, just for dishonest gain, but willingly, eagerly, truly with a love for the flock, love for God's church. And so we have learned here, not because of me, but what is in the Word of God here. And we'll read again 6 and 7, Lord willing, verse 8 next week. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. Verse 8, again, next willing, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded on contrary to drunk-minded, must be just, holy, and self-controlled. Be studying those things as we will continue to look at qualifications and the character of an elder. Let's pray. Again, our gracious Father, Lord, thank you. We can never stop thanking you. Every time we pray to you, our great God, we should have our words should be thank you. Because you have saved us. You have rescued us from the estate of which we once lived in and walked in. You have saved us from hell. You have made us your own children. So we thank you. Lord, we pray tonight, I pray, and we all pray here tonight, that as we continue to look in Titus, your very words, the qualifications of one who you would put in charge to lead your church, the elders, the pastors. Lord, thank you that there are these qualifications. For then just anyone would be doing this for dishonest gain or for whatever wrongful reason. So let all of us look to your word as in every aspect of our life. For your word says that it has everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And so therefore, with everything that we do, we can look to Scripture. Because it has everything we need pertaining to our life, including the qualifications of the elders. And so, Lord, I beg, I pray of you, Lord, let this be said of me, for I will stand before you. Work these things in me that I lack, that I fail in, I pray. Convict me where I am shortcoming in these areas, O God. And I pray for the pastors at whole, that all of us locally and globally would continuously look to these qualifications and examine ourselves regularly. And I pray that church members, the flock, would look to these qualifications, that they would see what a pastor should be like, what his character should look like, that he would be that example over them, that he would have influence, that his character would be that he could have influence over the flock. Let the people see that in their leaders, I pray. And if they are not seeing that, Lord, remove such a person from such a distinguished office, such a serious office, I pray. Lord, I pray that if I am ever failing miserably at these, remove me. And so, Lord, these are important truths that all of us here need to know and understand, to know who should be over us, teaching us, stewarding us, I pray. In Jesus' name.